Turn with us to Acts chapter 24. You bear with me this morning. My voice is not so good. I'm coughing. Coughed all night. I feel like my head's in a barrel. And I don't know if you can hear me. I can't hardly hear myself. It sounds funny. But nevertheless, the Lord allowed us to come to church this morning. Gathered together,
amen.
And we're going to do our best to break the bread of life and then depend upon the Spirit of God to bless your heart and touch your life with it. Amen. Acts chapter 24, and we'll just read one verse there. Verse number 16. Praise the Lord. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that we have the privilege, the opportunity, Lord, to call upon your name. We have the privilege, Lord, to preach the Word of God. We're asking you, Lord, to move among us this morning with your great power. We're praying you would direct our thoughts and our minds with the Holy Ghost. Let us to speak the Word of God with clarity. And Lord, just lead us and direct our thoughts and our minds this morning as we break the bread of life. Bless each heart this morning that's come to God's house. Bless our minister today, Lord, and minister to his need this morning. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost break the bread of life to our hearts now. And we'll praise you for it. We'll thank you for your ever great blessing, knowing that it come from God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me read that again for you. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. The writer said that he exercised himself in this manner. That simply means this. You know what it means to exercise. If you're going to exercise, you do it for a purpose. You don't do it accidentally, except for just the normal exercise you get from your activity during the day. But if you're going to exercise, you do it because there's a purpose for it. Amen. You want to tune your body up. You want to get your muscles to working in certain areas. Or you want to help your health condition. Amen. Or you want to prolong your life because your heart, get your heart to pumping right. And there's a reason for it. Amen. In other words, you apply yourself for that purpose, whatever it might be. A lot of folks never start exercising until they have a little light heart attack, and the doctor says, now, if you don't do exercise, you're going to die. Then they start exercising. They got a reason to do it. Amen. There's a purpose behind it. There's a reason for it. Amen. And when they tell you that, well, it don't take long for you to make up your mind. You're going to do it, you know. And they told my uncle he had back surgery, and they said, now, you'll never have any more problems with your back if you'll walk 3 miles every day. Amen. And when he didn't walk that 3 miles, he started having some trouble. He got back to walking. Amen. Because he didn't want no more of that surgery. And so there's a reason for exercise. And the writer said, I exercise myself for this purpose. Amen. That I might have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There is a reason to live good for God.
Yes, amen.
Amen. There's a reason to live good for God. Has anybody here ever seen a conscience? You ever seen one? Huh? I've heard of them doing autopsies all the time. That's where they take your body apart. And they check every part of it. But I never have heard of anybody that found a conscience. Amen. Hallelujah. I've never heard of anybody having surgery to remove their conscience. Amen. Hallelujah. But just as sure as you and I are here, according to the Bible, you and I have got a conscience.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. They never have figured out what part it is in an old goose that makes him, when the weather starts coming in, want to fly south. And when it starts getting nice again, to jump up and start flying and head north. And fly all those hundreds of miles and land right at the same destination. Fly right into it. They've never figured it out. He don't have no radar. Amen. He don't have no indicator nowhere. They haven't found anything anywhere in his whole body that would enable him to do that. But he does it just the same. Amen. God has given every man that ever born into this world a conscience. Amen. Hallelujah. You may never see one. They may never find one, or they will never find one. But deep within the inside of every individual is a conscience. Amen. And the writer here, the Apostle Paul, or rather Luke, I guess it was, that wrote the book of Acts, in this particular writing, amen, said, I herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Hallelujah. Here's what the dictionary said about a conscience. It's a faculty, power, or principle conceived to decide as to the moral quality of one's own thoughts or actions, enjoining what is good. In other words, the conscience that hasn't been served, the conscience that hadn't been twisted or perverted, that conscience will always have a stronger bearing to good than it will to bad. Amen. But the conscience discerns between right and wrong. Another dictionary I read after said, an awareness of right and wrong with a compulsion to do right. I thought that was a better definition. And this first definition I found in a big old college dictionary. And this other definition I found in a little junior dictionary. And that was more my style. I understood that better. Amen. But an awareness of right and wrong with a compulsion to do right. Amen. Now, in the book of Romans, we find there a scripture that's very relevant to what we're saying this morning. Now, don't go to sleep on me. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, listen to what he says now. In about verse 15, he said, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, talking about the Gentiles, those that don't know God and that don't have no idea or knowledge of the written law of God. But said, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Amen. So the conscience either will do one of two things. It'll either accuse you or it will excuse you. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you do right, your conscience, now I'm talking about a conscience that hasn't been warped. And we'll talk about warped consciences after a while. But a conscience that hasn't been warped will either excuse you or accuse you. That's its work. Amen. It's to let you know what's right and what's wrong. And God said there'll be some that he would judge according to this principle. That's what he said. That's where you read Romans chapter 2. Amen. In other words, God put something in every man to make him know the difference between right and wrong if he had listened to his conscience.
Yes.
Amen. Somebody said, let your conscience be your guide. That's fine if you're sanctified, washed in the blood, and living for God. Amen. But if you ain't quite right, you better watch out. Your conscience liable to stir you wrong. And the simple fact of the reason of that matter is this, is, hallelujah, it's so easy to override your conscience. Did you know your conscience will never stir you wrong if you've got a heart to do right? Because your conscience was made by God to stir you right. And if you've got a heart to do right, your conscience will stir you right. Amen. But if you don't have a heart to do right, and you're looking for an excuse or a reason, your conscience will not stir you right. It's so easy to override it, but you can't override it without being uncomfortable. That's right. And when you get uncomfortable, you feel guilty. Huh? You feel conviction or condemnation in your heart. You just feel uneasy and uncomfortable about it. Anything you do, if you feel uneasy and uncomfortable about it, you better search it out. You better check into it. Because you might be overriding your conscience. Because God gave you a conscience to direct you right. If you've got a right heart, it will direct you right. But you see, the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The Bible says. I noticed this case. It says this law. I believe she's the one who says this. Someone does in her testimony. If I know my heart. Well, the sad part about it is we don't know our heart. Amen. There's an old saying, don't judge another man till you walked in his moccasins a mile. An old Indian proverb. And the reason he was saying that is because you don't know what you'll do until you're faced with it. You might have an idea of what you'll do, and you might have a principle of life to direct you in what you'll do, but until you come face to face with that situation and the same circumstances around it, you don't know what you'll do.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Talking about a conscience. Conscience. Something inside of you that'll help you if you'll let it. Oh, my. He said, either accusing or excusing. I wish I had some voice this morning. Amen. Accusing or excusing. Amen. Now, when we do wrong, our conscience will accuse us. And that when it accuses us, that's what we call guilt. That's what we call condemnation. That's what the Bible talks about, guilt and condemnation. That uneasy feeling. That feeling that puts something down in you. And you know a lot of that old guilt feeling there will drive you to depression. That's right. It'll cause you to become depressed in your spirit and in your heart. And the sad part about the whole thing is what you've done is you've overrode your conscience, and instead of doing right, you've done wrong. And it's brought guilt to your heart, and that guilty feeling will bring depression. Guilt, depression is the end result of guilt. Amen. That's right. Somebody said, well, said, you know, the psychiatrists, they got, you know, they can sure give you cures now for guilt, and they call it depression. But they don't give you lasting results. There's only one way. I like what one fellow said. He said, whatever happened, just praying through and repenting and getting forgiveness. You never hear him talking about that. And folks, let me just drop this in here. We got the biggest farce today in psychology that you ever saw. It's heathenism. It's all it is heathenism. Amen. And when somebody tries to convince you of a Christian psychiatrist, forget it. They ain't no such thing. Psychiatry is of the devil. That's where it originated, where it came from, and that's where it's going. Amen. You don't need psychiatry, you need God.
Amen.
You don't need to learn how to discipline yourself and cause yourself to live with guilt and sin. You need to get it at an altar, get it under the blood, get forgiveness.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And then when God forgives you, you can roll it aside, roll it away. You don't have it anymore, glory to God.
Yes.
Amen. That'll solve people's problems.
Yes. Amen.
But just teaching people how to rise above their sin and live with their sin, that's not going to help them.
No.
It's only going to complicate matters and make things worse. Amen. But that's what we've got today. You've never seen so many much going on in psychology and today and psychiatry among church people and church people involved in it, and some preachers even preaching it. Preach more psychiatry than they do the Bible. Amen. And it alarms me. It bothers me. And God Himself put a conscience in us. And it's God's purpose that conscience would be void of offense between man and man and between man and God. And the only way to keep that conscience void of offense is to obey the conscience God put in us and do that which is right. Amen. You don't have to have hard feelings between you and your brother or men and men. Amen. Now, you might not can make somebody forgive you, but you can forgive them.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. You can't make other people forgive you, but you can forgive them. Amen. A conscience void of offense between me and man. And a conscience void of offense between me and God. If I've done something wrong or against God or something that ain't right and God knows about it, amen, I need to get forgiveness and get at an altar and let the blood be applied. Amen, that I can be void of offense between me and God. That I can have a clear conscience, free of condemnation and guilt. Hallelujah. Stay with me. This morning, it's hard to preach when you don't have any voice. Let's look a little farther at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If people will listen to what God put in them, hallelujah, then your conscience will bear witness with the Holy Ghost towards the truth. Amen. Listen, everything that sounds good is not good. And everything that sounds reasonable and is convincing to the carnal mind and nature is not always of God. Just because it sounds good, the theology today, if it sounds good, accept it. If it feels good, do it. That's the theology of today. Amen. But it's leaving people in a mess. Things are not getting better. Amen. Things are getting worse. Because you can never use humanism and their theologies and doctrines, and they're dominating the school system today. And they dominate the college and the universities, and they dominate politics. Amen.
Amen.
And it's getting to where they just about dominated the church. Humanism. The theologies of humanism. And you can never go with those things and have a conscience that's void of offense. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, let me just say a few things right here in this. Now, this is talking about rulers are not a terror to good works. It's talking about the laws that are made for the benefit of everybody. And laws are made for lawbreakers. The laws are not made for the righteous, because the righteous don't break the laws. This thing's really ringing. Must be this one. Praise the Lord. That's got it. The law's not made for the righteous. It's made for the lawbreaker. And he said, wherefore we must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Amen. That our hearts would be free of condemnation and guilt. That our conscience would not be condemning us, accusing us. That's what's bringing the problem to the majority of people today that's got a difficulty in their personality and a problem in their life, is their conscience is accusing them. That's right. Amen. And that's the problem. And we need, and there's some things we need to do for conscience sake. I've said this a lot of time. A person is very foolish that will override their conscience and go ahead and do what they want to do when they know better than to do it. That's the most foolish thing you'll ever do. But did you know there's multitudes and multitudes of Christian people that do that very thing every day? They'll override their better judgment, the conscience, their whatever it is that's in them that shows them right and wrong and what's right and what's wrong. They'll override that because they want to do something. And a person is a fool that'll go against their own conscience just to please and gratify the flesh. It's a fool. Why? Because automatically it's going to bring your conscience going to accuse you. And then the devil's going to get in on it, and he'll use your own conscience against you. And then he'll begin to hammer and hammer and hammer, and your conscience will give vent to it because you know you've done it. You know you're guilty. Your conscience knows you're guilty, and it just gives the devil more gunpowder. So he said, we ought to do some of these things just to have a good, clear conscience. Amen. So there's some things folks ought to do just to keep their conscience void of offense and for conscience sake. Let's look just a little further now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Several verses here I want to share with you, beginning in verse 25. He said, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." Now, this particular verse here has to do with meat that is sacrificed to idols, that they, once they made the sacrifice and thing, they brought out into the shambles, they sold it in the marketplace. And he said, for conscience sake, said, whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Don't ask any questions about it, just eat it. Now, listen to what he says. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't start asking questions about it. Just eat it. Said, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Okay, what he's saying is, don't eat of that, though you could pray over that and eat it, and you might get by with it. But because someone else feels like that you would be guilty if you did that, because the Scripture does say don't eat that that's sacrificed to idols. He said, then don't do it for conscience sake. Not only for your conscience sake, but for the other man's conscience sake, don't do it. Amen. He said, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, what he's trying to get across to us here is that we're not in this world alone. We're not to do things just for our own selves without regard to others. We're not to live such a life that we take care of ourselves and don't worry about what the other man, don't worry about the other guy. Amen? But he said, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Don't do anything that would be offensive to any of these areas. And he said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul was trying to teach here the fact of a sacrificial life, where that we, even if our conscience within us would excuse something, if we felt like that it's all right, and our conscience were to excuse that, then Paul says, don't live after yourself, but live such a life that your conscience would not affect somebody else's conscience. One place it says, if it offends a brother, if meat would offend my brother, then I'll not eat meat. He was saying the same thing there as he's saying here, is that I am my brother's keeper. What I do affects my brother and my sister. And I'm supposed to live a life, not a stumbling block, not giving an occasion for someone to stumble, but my life is to be lived in such a state that it is a radiant testimony, and whatsoever thing I do, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I'm supposed to do for the glory of God. Amen. For the better of mankind, for the glory of God. That'll keep a clean conscience. That'll keep a conscience void of offense between you and God and you and man, if you live that way. But you know, in our selfish world that we're living in today, we want to live our own life, and we don't care whether what it does to John. No association of names here. John is just a hypothetical name. I drug it out of the air, so no offense to the Johns in the group. You know, it don't make no difference what it does to Joe. We don't care. I just do my own thing. I know what I can do, what I can't do. It don't make no difference what anybody else thinks. But it does. God said, Cain, where is your brother? Cain said, what do you mean, where's my brother? Said, what's that to me? Said, am I my brother's keeper? God said, yeah. Said, your brother's blood crieth up from the ground to me. Amen. And he suffered the consequences of that. He was his brother's keeper. No man lives to himself or dies to himself, but we are all in one. That is the body of Christ, and we do affect one another, and we're supposed to do that. Amen. Hallelujah. With the best that lies within us, as good as we can be and as hard as we try, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have difficulties and problems in the flesh as long as we're in the flesh. But as best life in me, I'm supposed to try to live to where that I will not be offensive to anyone, but pointing men to Christ. Amen. That my life would be a testimony and a radiant witness for the glory of God. Hallelujah. I think that's what the writer had in mind here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. I got about 7 or 8 minutes left before the noon hour. So I think we'll be finished by then. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 9. Praise the Lord. Now here the writer said, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That word pure could be interpreted holy, which means pure, or God-likeness. In a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants us to do. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we have a scripture there that gives us a little insight into the conscience. He said, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Hallelujah. Now, first of all, he tells us that we're to have a pure conscience. Have a conscience that's void of offense between us and God and us and man. And then he says that speaking about these in verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now here they're speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now that simply means this. They have... You burn something to crust it over. You burn it to crust it over. Where, when you burn the nerves, the end of nerves, when you sear with a hot iron the end of nerves, it crusts them over and there's no feeling. You don't feel nothing. Amen. Have you got a real deep burn scar on your body? Ain't no feeling in that tissue. It's seared over. There's no feeling there. And so he's saying here, there's no restraint. And we've seen this happen just since you've been alive in the church. Folks are doing things that 20 years ago they wouldn't have thought about doing. And the reason they can do it and feel no restraint, they've seared their conscience with a hot iron and they don't feel any restraint now. Sure enough, there's no conviction. They don't feel any. They haven't kept their conscience pure before God and void of offense between them and man and them and God. And if we don't keep a clean heart and a pure conscience, our conscience can become seared and hardened to where we don't feel any restraint against anything. You can build up an immunity to anything. Raise your hand and say, "Praise the Lord." That'll wake you up a little bit. Amen. You can build an immunity up to anything.
That's right.
And when you override your conscience and begin to override your feelings and against restraints or against things, you begin to sear your conscience. Amen. And you do something one time, it makes you all upset. They tell me the first time that a burglar ever performs a burglary, that he just scared to death. When it's all over, he's just shaking and scared and nervous. And he's just, every time something moves behind him, he's looking. He's afraid he's going to get caught. But time he does four or five or six of them, he just does it without even thinking. Don't bother him at all. It's the same way with us. Amen. The first time you do something, you might feel funny. You know, feet. And you do it again, and you don't feel so funny. And you do it four or five or six or eight or ten times, and after a while, you get to where you can do it and just smile. It don't affect you one bit. Don't bother you at all. And that's what's happened in the church world. Folks have just overrid their conscience, overrid the Spirit of the Lord, and just went ahead and done what they wanted to do, done what they was right in their own eyes. Every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. And they've seared their conscience to where they can just about do what they want to now. That's right. But they're still Christians. Amen. Well, if you don't believe it, you knock on doors all over this town. They belong. There are lots of them not in church this morning, but they belong to somebody's church. I'd say that 90% of the people in this town are church members somewhere. That's right. The reason I know is because we've knocked on doors. And they go to church, so their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Over in Old Mexico, you go in there and you preach John 3:16. And you know what you can do? This amazed me. You can get up and read John 3:16 and just weep like a baby. The Spirit of God is reaching through you to those people that don't have a seared conscience. That's got a conscience that's void of offense, that's been held in bondage, that's in darkness, that don't know anything. And God's Spirit's reaching out to them. And you can read John 3:16 and preach about 5 minutes, and they'll come while you're preaching. They'll just get up and start coming to the altar while you're preaching. And sometimes they won't even come to altar. They don't know nothing to do but just follow where they're at. And when you have time, you have altar service, you'll have people praying everywhere. Out in the ditches, outside the church. Amen. Everywhere. You'll have people praying everywhere. It's because they haven't hardened their hearts and seared their conscience against the truth. And that's what's wrong today with a lot of people, is they've hardened their hearts and seared their conscience against the truth and against God's Word. And no longer, it takes a lightning bolt from heaven to shake people up anymore in the United States. It really does. It takes a bolt of lightning. The same message that 15 years ago would have brought you to your feet and caused you to shout all over this building, that same message won't much more than get your hand raised today with the same anointing. Amen. Now you can say amen or oh me, but that's the truth. It's the actual God's truth. And it's just simply because we've heard and heard and heard and heard, and we've not shared and not tuck it. We've just heard, amen, and we've got harder and harder. The more you hear, the more is required out of you. And the more you've got, the more you should be putting to use and to practice for God. Amen. That's one reason why I guess why I've been so excited about Old Mexico, because I found a way we can have an outlet of our church. I can found a way we can be involved and have an outlet. If you don't get an outlet, you're going to be stagnated. And it's hard to have an outlet when people reject it. That's the truth. And so it's blessed me. I hope it blesses you. But, amen. But it's helped me. Hebrews 9:14. I'm run out of time now. I give you these scriptures very hurriedly. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The work of Christ in your life is to purge your conscience from dead works so that you might, through the reviving of your heart, serve God with a clean heart and a pure conscience, void of offense. Between you and man and you and God, everything's all right. Everything's clear. Nothing's bugging me. Hallelujah. I love everybody. Hallelujah. Even pray for my enemies. Even pray for them that despitefully use me. Praise God, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God, I've lost sight of this world. And the things of God is what really counts. Hallelujah. That's the attitude to have. Praise the Lord. In chapter 10 And verse number 22 said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can purify our souls and our conscience and to make us what we ought to be. That's the blood. That's Jesus' sacrifice, His offering. When we bring ourselves to the foot of the cross and lay ourselves on an altar, we can find a clean heart and a pure conscience, void of offense between us and our fellow man and us and God. And that's what we need today more than anything else. That's revival. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Hallelujah. A good conscience. Stand with us this morning. I wish that I had the voice and maybe the strength to done better, but I just done the best I could, folks. But I got the Word of God to you. And God wants us to have a conscience void of offense. He wants us to have a pure heart and clean hands. That's who's going to see God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord in 1988 afresh and anew. And say, Lord, by Your grace, by Your help, I'm going to try to do things different in 88. I'm going to try to do things better. I'm going to try to do things and consider others. I'm just going to try to live more like Christ would have me live in 1988. And I'm going to try to help somebody to find the Lord. Praise God. Can we pray that prayer together this morning as we're dismissed? Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. We thank You for the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank You for the anointing of Your Spirit that breaks every fetter, God. Now guide us, lead us, direct us, Lord. God, stretch forth Your hand among us today, Lord, and use us for Your glory. Bless our people, God, and help them, I pray. Minister to the need tonight, Lord. Just reach out with Your tender hand of mercy and move among us with Your mighty power. Let Your grace abound in our midst, Lord, we pray. And we'll thank You for it in the wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus.